Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to ride with you. I'm trying to vibe with you. I'm feeling you. Yeah. Is you feeling me?
I just wanna love hard.
Hello, how are you doing?
Good, how are you?
Hello. Oh, okay.
Hello.
I was just making sure you could hear me. I'm doing great.
Yep.
Okay.
All right.
So everything's going good, Reverend Miller?
Yes, it is.
Okay. All right. So what is the topic for today, for this Sunday?
Well, I thought we would talk for the time that we have on the topic of it's time for inspection.
All right.
It's time for an inspection.
Okay.
And I'm looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And then we're going to go over to 2 John chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 10. I mean 11. Yeah, 11.
All right, Reverend Devin Miller, would you please repeat that again, just in case the people who will listen
mm-hmm.
to this show will have to correct chapters and verses from the Bible?
No problem. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, and then 2 John, it's only one chapter, verses 7 through 11.
Okay. Can you hear me clear?
Yeah, you're fine.
Reverend Devin
mm-hmm.
Miller?
Yes,
okay,
you're fine.
Since it's been a while since I've recorded a show with you, I would like for you to please let introduce yourself.
Okay.
So that people who listen know about you.
Right, right. Okay. Well, I'm Pastor Devin Miller, founder and teacher for Clear Faith Christian Ministries, Church of God in Christ, the virtual church. We are an online Bible study ministry. I have a show that I teach from Sunday through Thursday evenings at 9:30 p.m. Central Standard Time, entitled Biblical Discussions with Life Implications with Pastor Devin Miller. And our church page on Facebook is Clear Faith Christian Ministries, COGIC, and on that page you will find all of our teachings. We've been teaching from books and expounding on them on our broadcast, and then we have the rebroadcast on the page so that you can catch those at any time. Been in ministry for 30 years. Yeah, 30 years.
Oh,
I'm sorry,
so
I'm wrong again. It's almost 30. It'll be 20. It is 28. I have to keep reminding myself how long I've been in ministry. Just when it's a part of,
okay.
When it's a part of you, you don't really think about the dates and time.
Okay.
I reside in Dallas, Texas, and it's just wonderful to be on your show.
It's wonderful to have you on Show Talk, sir. It's
yes.
Glad to be back. I haven't done a show in a while.
Oh, okay.
I have different reasons.
Sure. But the important thing is you got back.
Yes, I've got back. I had lost my inspiration, my motivation.
Okay. Gotcha. Well, this is gonna be good. Right.
Yes, sir, I lost that energy. But I'm back. I think I'm back, and I'm going to do a service to a lot of people. And so are you, Reverend Miller.
There you go. Appreciate you. All right. Let's go ahead and get into this word.
Yes, you've been a pastor for about 28 years. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, sir.
Go ahead. No, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Ask your questions. I appreciate questions more than just talking. So, yeah, I've been in ministry for 28 years. The ministry that I have is only 7 years old. I started Clear Faith in 2011 and started right away with a radio show on Blog Talk and started teaching there. So I'm very familiar, and we had a nice little following. I did it every Saturday for 30 minutes and did that for about 3 or 4 years. And then I took a break and just like you did, and refocused and retooled. And about that time that I did that, Facebook Live was the big thing. And so we switched the ministries to Facebook Live, since we already had the church page there, and just started doing our teachings and videos, because people need to see what you're doing, not just hear all the time. I'm not saying radio doesn't work, but sometimes they need to put a face to the voice. And plus, you have the ability to save it right there on Facebook. And that's where everybody is. I mean, that's why, Facebook is under attack, for lack of a better word, with the government, because everybody's on it. I find very few people who say, I don't have a Facebook page. And when they do, I'm like, where have you been? Because everybody in some form or fashion is on Facebook. You may not check it all the time or comment all the time or whatever, but everybody is on Facebook for the simple fact of being able to find people. I've found so many classmates and high school classmates and grade school classmates that, they see your face and see your name and hit you on Messenger and say, hey, are you so-and-so? And, I mean, it's a nice way to reconnect. And one reason why we're on there is because people are looking for a good word. I mean, they're looking for a way to live this life that we profess is the way. If we're not on there showing them and teaching them the way, then all we're doing is providing entertainment. And I'm not one for just providing entertainment when it comes to God's word, or when it comes to trying to lead and teach God's people. And so I think we do Facebook, for the service that it is, we do it a disservice because we don't utilize it properly. We try to use it as a marketing tool to draw people to our church, as opposed to a teaching tool so that people can live their lives. And so we took the latter position, and we've been somewhat successful. We average about 60 to 70 people a night, Sunday through Thursday. For that time slot, it's pretty good because most people are pretty much ready to go to bed. So for us to hold the attention for an hour of 60 to 70 people, that's not bad. And then our rebroadcasts are in the hundreds. So people are, catching a little bit and then going back. So we're increasing our numbers by 40 or 50 people each time we do a rebroadcast. So, the kingdom, we pray, is expanding because of our contribution. And we just do what we do.
Yeah. Facebook is under an attack. You are correct about. I don't know why exactly. They have so much on about the president.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's the primary reason. Mark Zuckerberg, who is the creator and owner of Facebook, never intended for it to be used for political reasons. That was not his intent. But, you know, the word tells us that when I would do good, evil is always present. And so it doesn't say that evil is in you. It just says it's present. So we got to understand that for every good thing that we do, the presence of that being turned to evil is possible. And that's why, you know, the word says don't let your good be evil spoken of, because you have to control that. And that's why, you know, Mark Zuckerberg is defending what he's doing. You know, it's not his job to scrutinize every little piece that comes through, but he does have a responsibility when what he does have in place is not being utilized. And again, that's just like us in the faith. We can't make people love God. We can't make people trust God. But we who love God and trust God must be an example of that love and trust. You know, that's why the word says they will know that we are Christians by the love we show one towards another. We spend so much time trying to show love towards strangers, and then we hate and vilify the people that we're supposed to love. So you got all this infighting going on in the church, and people at each other in the church, and the people in the street are saying, you know, but you come to me and say, oh, God is love, and I love you with the love of God, and I want you to know the God I serve. And they were like, well, wait a minute, I see the God you serve. The God you serve, I see on Facebook with the fights, or I see on Facebook with you jumping up and down and running around, and you ain't telling me nothing, you just giving me a good show. So why would I want to serve a God that has to be entertained in order for you to receive something from him? Furthermore, why would I want to serve a God that I got to pay to receive? You know, so we do a disservice to the kingdom because we don't hold ourselves responsible and accountable to each other. And when we do, we get into our flesh and we start to say, well, who do you think you are, and what do you believe, and all of this. And it's like, it's not about that. It's about some basic principles that we are supposed to live by, which is the principle of love. You know, I was at a basketball game last night, and I was talking with a gentleman, and we were just talking, and we were talking about how kids, you know, don't really respect the game anymore, and they just want to get what they can get from the game instead of studying the game and being disciplined in the game. And as I was talking, the conversation shifted to talking about the things of God, and not once did I mention that I was a pastor. And so in the course of the conversation, we were talking about mentoring. And I said, you know, this is really the role of the church, is to mentor people. And I said, by the way, I'm a pastor. He said, I knew there was something about you because I could feel your spirit. And that is the greatest compliment that you can give anybody, is that you don't have to tell people who you are. You don't have to tell people that you serve God. You don't have to tell people that you go to church. You don't have to tell people anything. You just got to live. And so once you start living the love that God has bestowed upon you, that's what's going to draw people. So, you know, when I chose the scriptures for this afternoon, that's what John was talking about. So when you look at chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, for our sins, excuse me. And then it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That was verse 7. I was supposed to start at verse 12. I'm sorry. I'll just keep reading. Verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17, where I'll stop for this portion, says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And that's the key, in this world. See, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are the representation of the kingdom until Christ comes again. And so the love that we show one towards another is a demonstration of God's love towards us. So when we fail to show love towards one another, then we dishonor God. And this is what, you know, I always, when I'm on the show, I always tell folks that this is what is not taught in the church. We don't teach how to love one another. We will teach you how to be in good relationship. We will teach you how to get a job. We will teach you how to give your tithes. We will teach you how to do a whole lot of stuff. Let me just close it right there. But we don't teach you how to love. And see, in order to teach how to love, you got to love yourself. You have to be the demonstration of love. Love is an action word. And so I'm amazed oftentimes by when the church says, oh, the world is going this way and the world is going this way, but thank God that we're not of the world. I'm like, well, stop right there. The reason why the world is going the way it is because you're not in it. See, the Bible says be not in the world. I mean, be not of the world, excuse me, but be in the world. Because you can't help but be in the world unless you're going to die. But you don't have to be of the world system. You don't have to be of the world's way in which to do things. But the church is so busy trying to be like the world, to try to draw the world, but in fact, it is the opposite that attracts. And so we have to understand that it is not how much we don't love one another that's going to draw people. It's going to be how much we love one another. And understand this, John is writing to the church. He's not writing to strangers. He's not writing to those who don't know God. John, in the latter days of his writings, was encouraging the church to basically stay on task. Keep doing what you're doing. And when you find something in your church that is not of God, get rid of it. It does not mean it doesn't have the opportunity to come back if it falls in line. But we're so busy trying to draw everybody in that we're not inspecting those who are coming in. We're not evaluating those who are coming in. And I'm not saying it as a prerequisite to kick them out. But what I'm saying is, in order to grow something, you got to know what you're growing. So pastors trying to build these mega churches is not the way to go, because then you lose touch with your members. And you can't depend on a few people unless you truly teach and train them to engage with the thousands of people that you have coming to you. So you don't, so there's scripture I was reading in the book of Numbers, when Moses had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, they started complaining, of course. They were like, well, we don't have this. And now we hungry, and you took us away from where we could be fed. And the whole purpose of them going through the wilderness was to get that spirit of Egypt out of them. So this was, in a turn, in a way, God's way of inspecting the people that he had delivered from Egypt. And so the Bible talks about in Numbers, I believe it was Numbers 22. Oh, here we go. It was Numbers chapter 11, I'm not going to go to it, but read that when you get a chance. It's like, okay. It talks about God's anger. It talks about his anger rose amongst the people because they started murmuring and they started talking about the fact of what they don't have, not remembering the fact that he had just delivered them from their oppressor. And that is just what we do. Once we get out of a jam and God delivers us from a situation, now we want to start complaining to God because we don't have what we thought we had when we were in the situation that we asked God to deliver us from in the first place. Well, and so here's the thing. If you had it so good in Egypt, then why did you cry out to God and ask him to deliver you? If he delivered you and you saw how he delivered you, why are you now complaining? If he did it before, Ty Tribbett said, if he did it before, he'll do it again. But we have short-term memory as people. And so what God told him was to find men among you, 70 men among you, and I will take the same spirit that's in you, Moses, and put it in them. Now, this was only for a time because at this time in the Old Testament, they were not able to receive the Holy Spirit because they were not born again. They were still men of sin, for lack of a better word. They were still under the curse of Adam for rejecting God's command and not eating of the fruit. So these men could not have the Spirit dwelling in them, but God placed the Spirit on them. But even upon doing that, there were 70 men that were chosen to go into the tabernacle and be with God so that God could do this transference. Where there were two, and the indication that the transference had taken place was that they would be able to prophesy, meaning yes, they would become spokesmen for God. Well, the Bible then talks about let me go real quick to that. When you look at chapter 11 and you go to verse 26, it says, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Elad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. What am I talking about? Even though they did not go with the others, they were still blessed with the gift that God had given the others. Oftentimes, we always think that we have to be in a group or in a crowd in order to be blessed by God. We think we have to be a part of a denomination. I'm going somewhere. We have to be a part of a denomination or a group, or we have to be a part of the popular church in order to be blessed by God. Well, the scripture doesn't back that up because these two men, even though they were apart and were supposed to go, they didn't go for whatever reason, but yet they were still blessed. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that God is irrespective of person. Just because he may put a plan in place does not mean that at any moment he can modify the plan in order to get the purpose done. The purpose was for them to be amongst the people to prophesy. The process was for them to go to the tabernacle and receive instruction from God. But God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere at the same time. So he knew where those men were, and he knew who those men were, and he gave them the same blessing that the others had. But now, listen here. It says in verse 27, it says, and a young man ran and told Moses, basically a snitch, and told Moses and said, Elad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. And so Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So what am I saying? Moses recognized, even though Joshua was like, they're not one of us, not knowing what God had done. And Moses was like, wait a minute, are you zealous? Are you doing this just because I chose you? Or are you doing this because God chose you? And this is the same situation, Sister Angela, that we're dealing with the church today. We have many people that are called to do many things, but because there's a certain group of people that think that they're the be-all, end-all to the kingdom and think that they're the ones seated at the right hand of the Father, right now, they're going around thinking that they can set the tone for everybody else, and that's not Bible. We as pastors, our job is to guide the people to God through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because we have to understand that Jesus Christ was the example by which we are to follow to be exactly what God wants us to be in these last days. So the measurement, whereas the measurement before with those 70 men was prophecy, the measurement today is love. I will know how much God is in you by how much love you demonstrate. And that's not hard to do. It's not hard to do if you're studying your Bible. It's not hard to do if you're praying. And it's not hard to do if you're meditating on that which you pray for, which are the three pillars upon which we are to build: prayer, study, and meditation. Prayer is you talking to God. Scripture reading is God speaking to you through his word. And meditation is him speaking to you through his spirit, to your spirit. And if you develop those three processes, I can guarantee you your walk with God will become stronger. Your trust in God will become deeper. And your love for God and God's people will become greater. But we don't teach that. What do we teach in the church? We teach you how to come to church. We teach you how to give to the church, and we teach you how to be under the rules and guidelines of doctrine. So, with that being said, if you look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says this. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house, nor greet them. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So two things. One, as I read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, is that we are supposed to love. The second is that we are supposed to teach and follow the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? The doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of learning, or the teaching of learning how to be totally and fully dependent and obedient to God and his word through his spirit. That's it. That is what every church in the universal kingdom of God is supposed to teach, the doctrine of Christ. So then it begs the question, how do we get denomination, which is different doctrines, if we're only supposed to teach one? The disciples, once they became apostles after the ascension of God, of Christ, what did they teach? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, in the 13 letters that he wrote to the churches, what did he tell them? He told them to teach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because as I read in 1 John, it says in verse John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, who's us, people who are living, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is the propitiation? The propitiation is the substitute. What was the substitute? Jesus Christ had to pay the penalty of sin because of Adam's transgression and sin in the garden. So sin was birthed into the world at the fall of Adam. That's why Jesus Christ is known as the second Adam, because he came into the world the same way Adam did. Christ created Adam. I mean, God created Adam the same way God created Christ. The difference is God created Adam from the dust of the ground. God created Christ through the conception of a baby in Mary. But he still did the same thing. He created both of them. Why? For the purpose of him being able to be a father God, meaning him being able to have children that loved him unconditionally just as much as he loved them unconditionally. This is the doctrine that we are supposed to teach day in, day out, until every single person is able to profess, confess, and tell it to every person that they come in contact with. Why? Because we are supposed to be, until Christ's second coming, we are supposed to be the ambassadors of Christ, trying to win a lost world into a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And the only way that they will know who God is through the love that we show one towards another. Because if I love you and you are a part of the kingdom, and you love me and I'm a part of the kingdom, then we are showing what the kingdom is like. But when you look at the world today, and you look at how much goes on within the church, you look at how much goes on against the church, you look at how much is going on because of the church, we are doing a disservice to the kingdom. And so it takes teaching, like you and I are doing today, like what I do on my show, sir. Sunday through Thursday, it takes teaching. Because the word says, in all thy getting, get an understanding. The Bible says in Timothy, study to show yourself approved. The workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have constant scriptures that are out there telling us what we're supposed to do. But we're so busy trying to be of the world and try to take on the world system and try to massage it in such a way that it looks like God. And there's no way that you can make it look like God, because the world is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. And that's another thing we don't talk about. We don't talk about Satan no more in the church. We talk about relationships. We talk about getting along. But we don't talk about who causes us not to get along. Everything is done by spirit.
Yeah. Maybe they feel like that's a form of worship.
Exactly.
If you worship Satan, feel like they're worshiping Satan, maybe.
Well, the thing is, anything that's not of God is of Satan by default, and we don't like to talk about that, because what we don't understand is that God is a spirit, Satan is a spirit, and man is a spirit. You and I are not the flesh that we are. We're the spirit that dwells inside of us. The spirit controls the flesh. The flesh does not control the spirit. The spirit is what gives power to your mind. And your mind is what gives power to your body. But we don't teach that. The real you is not what I see in a photograph of you. That's not you. That is a house that houses your spirit. That's why the Bible says that a spirit cannot dwell in an unclean temple. That is a metaphor for you to understand that the spirit cannot dwell in an unclean body. That's why the Bible says you must crucify flesh. That's why the Bible says that that the old man must pass away. Behold, the new man must come. The Bible backs up this time and again, but what we do is we try to counter it by saying, you know, all you need is material things. All you need is, you know, prosperity. All you need is this. And let God bless you because God is full of blessings. But the blessings come not at a price, but they come under a condition. God's mercy comes under no condition because he didn't show mercy on the just and the unjust. But God's grace only comes on those who believe. So we have a confusion between God's grace and God's mercy. God's mercy is that you know you've done wrong and yet you're still alive. God's grace is you know you've done wrong and you came back and repented and God forgave you. One has nothing to do with forgiveness, and that's mercy.
Love has. Say that again, please.
I said we're confused. We often confuse grace and mercy. Mercy has nothing to do with forgiveness.
Well, I have a question. How do you pray away evil people?
How do you pray away evil people?
Yeah, evil people who are constantly trying to do you harm, even if it's a 16, 17-year-old, a 25 or 50-year-old. How do you pray away really evil people who know what they're doing, they know they're hurting you, and they're taking relish that how do you pray away evil people and not call them a spirit of Satan, but how do you pray them away so they can't hurt you?
First of all, do they have any semblance of the Spirit of God in them?
None.
Number one.
None.
Okay, well,
none.
If they don't have any, then praying won't do it. There has to be a willingness on the other person to want that evil spirit out of them. We have to come to the fact that there are going to be some people that are going to hell.
What if the person has an evil spirit, but they're like been hurt a whole lot by people just because they can?
They still have a choice. They still have a choice. You still have a choice to choose God. You still have the choice to have the love of God dwelling inside of you. Or you can decide to allow the spirit of Satan to dwell inside of you, and then if that be the case, you will continue to reminisce on the evil that has been done to you. If you have the love of God in you, you will look at that evil that has been done to you that did not change your spirit, and you will say, you know what? I forgive that person because God forgave me. But understand, just because you forgive them doesn't mean you got to be around them, because now what you're trying to do is see to it that the spirit that you forgave is out of them. That's not your job. Your job is to forgive and move on. See, we spend too much time because, see, now the flesh wants to be satisfied and saying, okay, let's see if they're really going to do it. Let's see if they're really going to be what they say they're going to be. That's not your job. Now you've taken the place of God. Your job, if someone has done evil to you, the Bible says do not repay evil for evil. The Bible says, "In vengeance is mine, I will repay." But we have a hard time trusting God in repaying and avenging the evil that's done to us, because our flesh wants to have the satisfaction of saying, I did it. And that's what you have to crucify. Evil has been done to you. You have a choice. Your choice is to, one, pray for them one time, God forgive them for they know not what they do. The same prayer that Christ did for us when they did suffer him and he did not deserve it. He did not do anything to be flogged. He did not do anything to be put on a cross. He did not do anything to be pierced in his side. He did not do anything to have a crown of thorns put on his head. And yet it was done. And what did he say? He didn't say, boy, I can't wait to get back to heaven. I'm going to get all these jokers. He didn't say that. He said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what we have to say. Once that is said, it is said once and forever, and then we move on. So then when that evil person starts coming up into your space, you do the same thing that Jesus did to Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. And you don't have to worry about them getting all bent out of shape saying, I'm not Satan, I'm not this. Yes, you are. If you're coming at me sideways, you got the spirit of Satan in you. Because the spirit of God would love me. The spirit of God would not bring any harm to me. So see, this thing is really easy, but we make it so hard. And the reason we make it hard is because I want you to be dependent on me instead of being dependent on God. Well, I'm not of that book. I want you to be dependent on God, and I want you to learn how to be dependent upon God through me. And that's the whole purpose of Clear Faith. That's the whole purpose of what I do when I teach. It's not for you to get dependent on me, but I'm going to show you and teach you how to be dependent on God.
Okay. Okay. That makes sense. Yes, sir.
All right. Well, that's all I have for today.
Okay.
I tried to stay within your 45 minutes.
Yes, sir, you did. You did. And thank you. Thank
all
you
right.
for
did you have
coming
any
on
other
the
questions?
Show.
Okay.
No, sir, I didn't. I'll,
all
I'll
right.
play it
well,
back
hey.
And re-listen to it.
Sounds good. Well, to your listening audience, God bless you. Yes. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. God bless. I agree with what you said about the huge churches and what they're not teaching the people, probably smaller
mm-hmm.
churches too, is how to love each other.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And to understand this too is that true love requires sacrifice. It requires a giving of self. And the reason why I believe, and this is Devin, this ain't Bible, this is Devin. I believe the reason why we don't teach it is because we can't teach what we don't know. If we're not willing to sacrifice, and I'm not talking about I was down and out and I didn't have a job and the Lord blessed me. That's not sacrifice. That's the process. Sacrifice is when you have what you have. And you come across someone who has not, and you give what you have. Because that was the sacrifice that God did for us. He saw the people. He knew what he had, and he gave of his son. That's sacrifice.
That's great. Yes, sir. You're
so
right.
We don't
want
to do that because it requires something of ourselves. And also admits that we're living through a process that is greater than us. And that's what the flesh doesn't want to know. The flesh does not want to not be in control. The flesh always has to be in control. But when we really truly succumb and give in to the true spirit of God, our flesh will be crucified and God will be glorified through the lives that we touch, through the spirit that dwells in us, which is the spirit of love.
All right, that makes plenty of sense to me, all of that does. All right, I thank you for coming on Show Talk with Angela Butler. I'll be emailing you a copy soon. Thank you, Pastor
okay.
Devin Miller.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
All right, bye-bye.